current events,
personal values,
political and social issues,
technology, wars, and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's prophetic word as signs of the times.
Follow the signs.
The rocket's red glare and the bombs bursting in air gives us the proof to know that prophecy is still there. And so do the rest of the stories we'll review as we look at the signs of the times. Our weekly peek at Bible prophecies in the world's news for Friday, December 8th, 2023. Hey, if you want proof you have the best insurance available to you right now, then contact our sponsor, Bob Johnson Insurance. A full-service independent agency featuring Erie Insurance products for a no-obligation quote by phone at 865-922-3111 or online at bobjohnsonins.com. Listen, watch, read the articles we talk about, or do all three. You can share any of our shows with someone you know, or you can ask Pastor Mark a prophecy question by hitting us up at thewaymedia.net, then click Signs of the Times, or you can do the same on the Way Media app. And now here to confirm that the world has lost its mind and his car keys is Pastor Mark, who was never really cut out for a secular job. As an example, he once got fired as a bank teller because he pushed a woman after she asked him to check her balance.
So. That was pretty good. Oh, again, I like that.
Not bad.
That's kind of a literal mind. Again, I hear these literal top jokes, and I would never do that, but I could see me thinking that way. So that's not bad at all, Greg.
Okay.
Good job.
Well, fantastic.
Good job. And I thought you were going to do some kind of like Christmas rhyme when you talked about the rocket's red glare.
Oh.
Because I think about, you know, in the bed, heard on the roof, such a clatter, we were in the bed.
Yes.
I thought you were heading. So I was ready for even more entertainment there, but that was good.
Well, actually, you want to know what? I do have something.
Okay.
I'll
let you go.
No.
I'll let you go.
It's going to be for staff consumption only.
Sorry, radio listeners.
Yes, it is. It's called 'Twas the Night Before Service.
So I think
Abby and I talked about, I'm going to share that at next week's staff meeting.
That'll be great. We're ready.
So anyway, but that's the staff meeting. This is Signs of the Times, our weekly look at Bible prophecy in the world's news. And before we get to all of those articles and listener questions, Pastor Mark wants to revisit October 7th and the massacre that happened in Israel to clear some things up, to settle accounts in terms of the conspiracy theorists and what is truth and what is false.
Yeah, that's great. Like I said, I don't want to rehash stuff we've already talked about, but as more information comes out, I think it's important that our listeners know what really happened, and we're learning more details as time goes by. And the thing that's concerning to me is that you see a lot of conspiracy theories out there that are really giving a false picture about what happened. And it's on some of the more popular sites. I won't say conspiracy theory sites, because some of these sites, you know, have legitimate news, et cetera. But there is a growing number of people that, for example, say that Netanyahu knew about this, and they accused Israel of allowing it to happen because they wanted to be able to expand their territory and have an excuse to go into Gaza. This is nonsense, and it has to be stopped at the source. And the more information that comes out, the more it can be used to stop this. And so I think for our listeners to know this so they can stop it when they hear people talking about it, but just for more information to realize what really happened. You know, Greg, what a lot of people don't understand is if you haven't kept up with Israel and their politics, like I do because of keeping up with Israel, a lot of these people that believe these conspiracy things, they don't know what the political environment is in Israel. And you've got to realize, let me explain this to you. Imagine President Trump was Netanyahu. That's kind of the environment that was there prior to October 7th. Now, it's changed some because of October 7th, even as 9/11 changed America and even the political view for a while for some. It's changed. But understand, even as in America, when President Trump was in office, there were people in high-level positions on the liberal side that just chose not to obey commands or directives or even the law. because they hated President Trump so much. In other words, you had the job, but you just wouldn't do what you were asked, and you wouldn't really, you know, pay attention because you were so against the conservative viewpoint or the viewpoints of President Trump. And again, it caused a lot of problems. It caused a lot of log jams. And again, we could talk about that forever. But the same environment, you have to understand, prior to October 7th, was in Israel. Netanyahu, very conservative leader. The problem is a lot of the commanders in the military were already in place, the generals, commanders, et cetera, who were liberal. So they were very against Netanyahu. They were very opposed to what Netanyahu was doing, and they didn't want to go along with anything he was doing. Matter of fact, it was almost like there's this kind of attitude, I'm not even going to pay attention other than what I have to legally or get in trouble for. I'm not even going to really pay attention to it. You've got to understand that's what was happening in Israel. The environment at that time, prior to October 7th, that is on October 6th, the Supreme Court of Israel was trying to make a decision on whether or not people could pray in the streets publicly in Tel Aviv. There was such a national aggression against religion and against the conservative side, Greg. They were even saying, look, should we even allow prayer in the nation of Israel here in Tel Aviv? And the Supreme Court was working on that on October 6th. So get the mindset of where they were. They were a very liberal, non-conservative nation. And the only reason Netanyahu got back in and when the conservatives win is typically when some national danger event is happening. Of course, this was prior to, he was elected long before October 7th. But what happened was, is the liberal wing was in control before him, and things got so bad in the nation in so many areas that what happens is some of the liberal viewpoint, they'll switch over conservative, saying, look, it's got to be better. Even today, there are some on the liberal side saying they're going to vote for President Trump. I mean, some major voices are coming out now that are liberal that are saying, we have no choice because Biden's running the nation into the ground. So you're seeing even some liberals now going, we hate it. We're going to hold our nose and vote. But that's what they're saying. They're going to hold their nose and vote for President Trump. Well, you, on the other side with the conservatives, you're going to have a great groundswell because when they see the what's happening with the liberal policies and the destruction and all that it brings, then they're going to rise up in a groundswell. A lot of times they'll kind of sit back and be quiet as long as it's not affecting them or things aren't changing too radically. But as things affect them, and things change them radically, they begin to move. So that's what happened this last election. And so there was a great uprising, and it was such an uprising against the liberal environment and all the bad things that were happening in Israel. They took the largest amount of conservative positions in the 70 years that Israel's been there. It was the largest conservative, you know, that they have now, that they've ever had. So that really caused those that were liberal to really take their stance. Forget it. We're not going to help you. We're not going to work with you, et cetera. Now, with that setting, some of these leaders and commanders in the Israeli army, okay, on that morning, here's what happened. Some of the soldiers down on the southern border told them, they told their commanders, something doesn't look right. It looks like there may be something about to happen. And the commanders ignored them. Nah, we're not going to pay attention, whatever. They were just kind of, it wasn't like we don't want to protect our nation. I'm not accusing them of not wanting to protect Israel. And I'm not accusing them of doing anything on purpose. I'm saying they were kind of apathetic about really doing their job like they should because Netanyahu's in office. It was kind of this almost, you know, conservative liberal type mindset thing, which now they're calling for these leaders to be gone. They're saying these guys need to be kicked out and thrown out, and I don't think that'll happen. But so they kind of sent some signals up and these guys ignored it. Well, then they didn't tell Prime Minister Netanyahu. Nobody told him. He wasn't told till the next morning. It's something like 6 a.m. of the morning it was happening is when he was told. Okay, so you're hearing these false accusations that he knew, he planned it, he told him to stand down, he whatever. That's nonsense. But they have the greatest intelligence. That's right, they do. But understand this: the Hamas has been running drills nonstop attack drills forever. So the Israelis see this forever and ever and ever and ever, and it kind of lulled them to sleep. So they ignored all these going, they're just doing it. It's another drill. That morning, they knew they were doing drills, but they said, that's just another drill. So they didn't pay any attention. Then they had some of the leanings against Netanyahu. They tried to warn them. They didn't respond. As soon as they found out, once they realized it was real, they kicked into gear. And there are some that say, it was 6 hours before Netanyahu or the government began to move. No. As a matter of fact, there were Israeli soldiers called up 3 hours after it started because they found out it was real. They didn't know. This wasn't a six-hour delay and people sitting around. They're talking about, they realized, wait a minute, this is really happening. And then within 3 hours, they already had their military called up heading that way. Part of the military headed north because they believed the main attack was going to come from Hezbollah. And then when they realized, nope, it's really down in the south that it's happening, they all turned around and went down there. But that put a delay on it. But it wasn't because somebody was trying to delay it. And it wasn't because they didn't have the intelligence. They saw all the drills they were running. But again, it was so routine, and they thought something was going to happen back on Passover. And that was the first rumor. They were coming in on Passover, and nothing happened. So it kind of put them to sleep, and they kind of sat back and not really paying that much attention, didn't really pay attention to it. But as soon as they knew, they moved immediately. Even those that weren't really doing what they should have been militarily because they weren't really in agreement with the government, even they kicked into gear, and within 3 hours had, you know, the troops called up and heading that way and all this. So, again, I just want people to realize it's absolutely false that somebody did this on purpose or let them know and didn't have the intent. Of course they saw what they were doing. They just didn't know they were really going to do it. Now, here's how stealthily Hamas did it. This is another thing that threw Israel off. They run these drills nonstop. Well, they didn't even tell the people that were going to go in until right before, something like an hour, two, 3 hours, right before, maybe an hour before they were really going in is when they told them. They were running their normal drills they run, and they waited, and at the last minute said, this is the real thing, go. So it took everybody. It took them by surprise, the Hamas guys by surprise, their soldiers, and it took Israel by surprise. And that's why everybody was so shocked. And again, Netanyahu had no idea. This was normal routine, watching the border, et cetera, et cetera. So I hear these accusations about, they knew it. They did it on purpose. That would make, Netanyahu and the leadership over there monsters. And I know people want to try to say that for the one world government, blah, blah, blah. But this is nonsense. And the more information that comes out, the more you realize they were truly caught off guard. They were shocked. They were surprised. It was really something that even took Hamas by surprise because they didn't know till right before they went in. And then that's why they were able to go right in immediately, go right to where nobody was expecting them and start this massacre. Now, also, you have to realize how betrayed they were. We've talked about this, but I want to add why they were so successful. They had been letting workers from Gaza come in and work in the kibbutzim, and the kibbutz is there. And so the workers in the kibbutz gathered all this information about where people were, what they'd be doing, who would be there, who wouldn't be. And they went back and told Hamas. So when they came in, they were able to go directly to their targets and immediately do the greatest level of damage. So, again, I just want to make sure our listeners understand that this is not at all what some of the conspiracy theorists are out there putting out there and saying, postulating that took place. That's not the case at all. This is something very, very different as far as that goes. So now you have a little bit more of the picture. And as we get more of the picture, we'll pass that on to you as well. But I also want to give you some facts about Palestine. Again, a lot of questions are coming up right now about Palestine, Israel, whose land, who belongs there, and some things you need to know. And I want our listeners to go online, do your own homework, look these things up. I want you to realize, and this is what I've told you, I want to remind you of, and then add some more information to this. Look, everyone in Israel prior to 1948 was called a Palestinian. Everyone. The Jews called themselves Palestinian. The Jerusalem Post was called the Palestinian Post. That was the name of it. They were all because the land had been renamed by Hadrian in 135 AD, a Caesar, an emperor of Rome. And he hated the Jews and he wanted to name the land after their enemies, the Philistines. And that's where we get Palestine, Palestina, Philistina. It comes from that word. And so that's how it got renamed. So they just kept the name because it sat that way for 2,000 years and there wasn't an official nation to rename it. So they called themselves Palestinians. As a matter of fact, the flag for Palestine, if you will, until 1964 was the Star of David. It was the Star of David was the flag for the Palestinian. If you look up the Palestinian flag up through 1963, it's got a Star of David on it. In 1964, it changed to the one they're waving in the streets now. That's the first time they had a flag was 1964 after Israel had already been declared a nation for all these years. And they realized they needed to kind of start separating themselves from that to get their own identity because they wanted to try to establish the fact that it belongs to them and they were there and it's their land. It's all this ruse that if you don't know history and you're not old enough to know what happened, you're going to be deceived by all of this. And so, you know, one of the points we brought up last week, and Amir Safadi, those of you guys that follow Amir, a lot of this great information that I get comes from Amir, but he brought up a great point that I thought was so good. I love the guy. He's just a great, he lives there in Israel, has great information coming out of there. So a great guy to get connected up with on Telegram and any other way you can. But anyway, he was talking about the fact that even Palestine, they don't even have a P in the Palestinian alphabet. They can't say P's. Among the Arab people, they can't say P's. They make them B's. So you wouldn't name your nation after the capital of your nation. You can't even pronounce. And so when you really begin to do your homework, you realize this is totally ridiculous. As a matter of fact, the Quran says that the land of Israel belongs to Israel, to the Jews. In the Quran, it says that the land of Israel belongs to the Jews, that Allah gave it to the Jews, and that's their land. And in the, I think it was the Balfour Declaration in 1917 or 1919, again, there was even an agreement with the Saudi Arabian leadership to allow to say that the land of Israel was the Jewish land. And again, it had to do with the British and them following through with giving the land they said they were going to give to, you know, Saudi Arabia and that, which Britain didn't do. And because they didn't follow through and do that, then they canceled their end of the agreement. But you have to understand, this is something where the Quran never even mentions Jerusalem, not once. It's never mentioned. And if it was so important, why is the Quran never mention it? It's mentioned some 800 times in the Bible. Jerusalem is not mentioned once in the Quran. And so the Quran says that the land belongs to the Jews. The Quran doesn't even mention Jerusalem. It was renamed by a guy that hated Israel. It was called Palestine for everyone until 1948 when Israel said, now we're going to be a nation again. So we're going to call it Israel again as God reestablished them. Can a nation be born in a day? And they were, and all this. So, you know, these are facts that you need to recognize and realize. And it's amazing how ignorant even these people that are marching against it, they have no idea what they're marching for or what they're standing for or what they're against. It's all just, I have some cause I'm going to try to support, and I'm going to support that cause. But I encourage you, get educated. Go out there, look these things up, get the information. There's never been a Palestinian state, ever. It was renamed Palestine, but even then it didn't have its own statehood. It wasn't allowed a government and leadership. He just called it that to hate the Jews. They've never had their own currency. You won't find a Palestinian currency. They've never had a capital. They've never been a nation. So for them to say it's our land and you need to leave and you no, it's Israel's land. The Jews there, if there's anybody that's occupying or that's coming to take over, it's those right now that are trying to make Israel into Palestine. So it's the opposite. But I just felt I want to take a minute, time on that, because I think it's good to keep us updated on the new information coming in down there to maybe dispel some of these conspiracy theories. And also to give some more information out there about what's really going on and what has gone on historically with Israel and Palestine. And, of course, there's lots of great books you can go out there and read and information you can get if you want to do that. But don't just, you know, a lot of these people that are pushing this, they're walking blindly. And if you get educated, it's not so you can win a fight. But if you get educated, you can talk to them and say, wait a minute, here are the facts. Go look it up. And they look it up, they're going to go, oh. Wow, you mean, I guess the flag of Palestine did have a Star of David on it until 1964. I guess that they didn't really have their own capital. I guess they didn't really have any currency. I guess they can't even pronounce the first letter of what they call their homeland. Something's not right here. Well, the something not right is we're all being deceived. It's the land of Israel, and it belongs to them. And God said in the last days he'd bring them back and put them there, and that's exactly what's happening. But we have to be educated. Not just to be able to be a witness and to share God's word and the truthfulness of God's word, but even as a defense in this worldwide satanic attack against the Jews, which again is happening worldwide. So there's my update, Greg, and there's my diatribe or whatever you want to call it. I just felt I wanted to get that out there for more information for our listeners before we jumped into the rest of the broadcast.
As you were describing the political climate and over there in Israel and how the political climate has changed over the years, whether it's a liberal leadership or conservative leadership.
Right.
I wonder, maybe it's too early to do this, maybe there is no similarities, but I would be curious to know if there's any similarities to what you described in terms of Israel's governance and how it aligns to being attacked or not being attacked is in comparison to when we had conservative leadership in place in 2001 for 9/11.
That's interesting.
And so I'm just wondering if there's any similarities there.
You know, Greg, I think the similarity is obvious. I don't know what the exact, on Israel's part, the exact reason is, and probably it's about the same, but it seems to be that what happens in America is that there's this mindset. Look, if you understand, and I'll say from a biblical standpoint, but even from a more conservative standpoint, that people at their very nature are not good. You know, the Bible says we are sinners by nature. So if you understand that, then you put things in place in boundaries and you kind of watch mankind. But there's this mindset among the liberal mindset that says, you know, everybody really is good on the inside. If you just kind of be nice to everybody, they'll be nice back. Look, if we'll just give Iran everything they want and be nice to everybody over there, they'll love us. Well, what we've seen is that's just not true. The more you give them, the more they take, and they see you as weak, and now they move in for the kill. They try to destroy you because you're foolish, you're blind, you can't see, let's just take advantage of them, right? It's almost like the people they let come into the kibbutzim there, that worked there, and they took advantage and betrayed them, because if you're going to be so foolish to let me in here and see everything and show me everything and just whatever, then yeah, we'll come kill you and we'll tell them how to do it. So, and I'm not saying that everybody that would come in from Gaza would want to do that, but I'm saying those that did, and they could assume that's what they did. So, and we know that now. But the point is that, yeah, I think that there seems to be, like, even now, we see how vulnerable we are as a nation. We're just, like, giving China everything they want. We're just ignoring the threats of China. We're ignoring the threats of Iran. We're ignoring the threats of our border. I mean, coming across our border are millions and millions here in the last 3 years. Millions have crossed our border, and we don't know who they are, Greg. We caught some of those that we know are on the terror watch list. What about those we didn't catch? They call them getaways. What about those that are just now becoming terrorists for the first time that wouldn't be on the watch list? What about all the Chinese young fighting age men that are coming in, the young Middle Eastern age fighting men that are coming in, and all these different age groups? Why are they coming? What are they doing? Why are they here? And we kind of go, no, just be nice. Give them money. Give them a place to stay. Do whatever. Once they get in a place, they will move in to destroy if we're not careful.
Well, in one of the stories that we talked about originally there within the first couple of weeks, I think, of October 7th, was what they did to the insurgents with the drugs that they gave them.
Yeah, that's
right.
That
really enabled them to do the level of horror that they were able to inflict and do without consciousness.
Yeah, yeah. And gave them high levels of energy and
Exactly.
Yeah.
And so what's to say that those people that would be in sleeper cells, for lack of a better term, here in this country, wouldn't be equipped the same way. So that would happen. I'm just saying, listen, it would behoove us not to be ignorant that it could happen.
Yeah. And again, you think about it. If you're going on a suicide mission and you want to try to kill as many people as possible, you know, getting out of your mind and pumped up on drugs and making you do things you'd never normally do.
I mean, you were never designed to do.
It makes sense from a sinful standpoint of just the, you know, the, that sin nature. So, yeah, I mean, again, Greg, if this happens, here's my concern. Israel has awakened now. They're actually getting very religious. They haven't called on the true God of the Bible yet, but they're getting religious. They're singing songs about the return of the Messiah. They're praying together. I mean, this whole consideration of should they pray in Tel Aviv has totally disappeared. That's not even an issue now. They're all praying. It kind of goes back to that, you know, everybody prays in a foxhole, right?
Right.
Once you realize your life's in danger and you see these atrocities, and God is using this to turn the nation back to Him. Now, the way it had to happen is sad. It had to be an unbelievably horrible atrocity. Here's my concern for us in America. I don't know that we'll turn back to God like that without some horrible, unbelievable atrocity that will get the attention of the nation.
Albeit short-lived, look at the unity that 9/11 created in this country. So.
Absolutely. And that was just, again, that was a couple of buildings.
Exactly.
And I'm not belittling that. That was two buildings and 3,000 lives. That was huge. It was abhorrent. But it wasn't going house to house with rapes and murders and burning children alive in the way people died. I know it was less numbers in Israel, but here's the thing. It's the way they did it. Listen, 9/11 was merciful compared to what Hamas did. In 9/11, the people died very quickly. And, you know, some that were trapped in the upper levels, we have stories. We know that was a little bit harder and sure terrifying. We know there were some horrible things that happened. But when that building fell, look, those people didn't know a thing. They were crushed under the weight. They were done. It was instant. Hamas tortured these people. Now, Greg, those coming out of the captivity that are the kidnapped, they're saying that they tortured these people. A lot of them they killed there that day. They tortured them for like 3 hours before they killed them. And so, I mean, this was like brutal, unimaginable.
We don't even want to talk about it.
Yeah, I mean, other things beyond that. It was horrible. So, again, the key is that it woke the nation up. And I hope that we don't have to have an event like that to wake us up. I hope we wake up before that. But we need to be aware that we can't just ignore these things and allow anybody in the world to come in that wants and just let them say, you're welcome. And the world hates us. There's going to be some that come in that hate us, and we're going to pay the price at some point. And I think it's going to be huge. I mean, it may have already begun with some of the things you see happening right now in the nation, but it's going to get worse.
All right, let's go over to the Holy Land. This is from jns.org. More than 11,500 rockets launched at Israel since October 7th.
Yeah, you don't hear much about that in the press, but Palestinian terrorists have fired more than 11,500 rockets toward Israel territory since Hamas launched a war against the Jewish state on October 7th, the Israeli Foreign Ministry said on Monday. As of 10 a.m. on Monday morning, 9,357 people had sustained injuries in Palestine, in Palestinian attacks targeting Israelis since October 7th, according to the ministry. And let me just say this. You might say, yeah, but they've done much worse in Gaza. Remember, this was an unprovoked evil attack against Israel. And whenever that happens, the response is always going to be a greater consequence. They have to go in and get the bad guys. And when you go get the bad guys, there's going to be unintended consequences on top of that. So that's just called war. It's horrible, but it's a reality of war. And so it wasn't Israel that started this. They're simply defending their people. And so you get an idea here of the kind of thing they're still facing with the rockets coming in. Again, remember, Israel's the size of the state of New Jersey. And so when you think about living in New Jersey and from on your borders of New Jersey, people are firing rockets all the time. You're watching these things come through the air and hearing them around you and all. I mean, think you're living in that. That's your life. That's what Israel's facing. And if you live there and you saw that happening in New Jersey and that was your home, you'd be saying, all right, government, U.S. government, blast everybody you can until this stops. We need to get back to safety and normal life. So it gives you an understanding of the mindset and what's happening.
All right, we've got lots of articles in our America category this week, Pastor Mark. The first one comes from Breitbart.com, where the White House says, we don't support Israel operating in South Gaza until they have factored in, quote-unquote, additional civilians.
Yeah, now we get to what I warned us about, Greg, that turning tide of opinion, remember?
Yes.
You know, what I did was, with our body, when this thing first started, I said, guys, here's how it's going to play out. I've watched this for over 30 years in Israel when these events take place. Here's how this pans out. What happens first is that somebody attacks Israel, and it's this horrible thing, and then Israel responds, and for the first little while, everybody's okay with it. Now, there are some that are never okay, but I mean, most of the nations of the world, they go, okay, this was something done now to Israel. This isn't their fault. Let them defend themselves, right? And so that happens for a while. Then, as Israel begins to do more damage because they're trying to go after the bad guys, then it starts, well, now we need to calm down, guys. Let's make this proportional. Let's not go overboard on it. Well, when they're killing your wives and children, what does the word proportional mean? Okay. So they go in there, they're just trying to stop the threat. You know, it's interesting in law enforcement, they teach if there's a bad guy and he's attacking, you continue to fight the bad guy until the threat is neutralized or stopped, until it's no longer a threat. And so that's what Israel does. They simply fight till there's no longer a threat. And that's when people go, this is not proportional, et cetera. I can go down the list. And then it begins to go, okay, now they're not enough proportional. Now we got to stop them. This needs to stop. You're going too far. You're going overboard. And so something needs to be done about it. And that's when you begin to see even their friends begin to call for them to stop or do a ceasefire, whatever the thing might be. And now we're seeing it with that exact pattern. It's happening here in America. This is the very beginning of it. And Greg, I can't think of anything more insulting. Let me read some of this, and I'll tell you why this is such a huge insult to me, to the nation of Israel and their leadership. It says, on Friday's broadcast of Bloomberg's TV, Balance of Power, White House National Security Council Coordinator for Strategic Communications, John Kirby, stated that the White House doesn't support Israel operating against Hamas in the southern portion of Gaza unless or until. Those are huge words. So basically, it's turning. We're not supporting it like we did before, and we don't unless or until they have factored in, huge words. Listen to what he said, till they factored in all those additional civilians in the area and all civilians in the area. What an insult this is, and what an insulting statement. What he's saying is they're not currently factoring in civilians. In other words, to say we're not going to support you until you factor in civilians is to say up to this point you haven't, and because you haven't properly factored in the civilian count, then we can't support you unless you do. That is the most ridiculous statement. The Jews are the most meticulous in their warfare, trying to protect civilians, probably of any army in world history. And what do I mean by that? Not only the high technology now that they have on precision strikes, but even the leaflets that they drop prior to that saying, get out of there. We're coming in. We're going to do this. They warn the civilians. They warn everybody. They don't try to hit anybody on purpose that's a civilian. So to make the insinuation that they have to factor that in is to say they haven't been factoring it in. And of course they've been factoring it in. It's insulting. We've also urged them to think about how to do this in a way that keeps the civilians safe. Okay, right, they're doing that. Now, I don't want to get into whether there are safe zones called for or what that could look like. That is saying certain areas they couldn't strike, which would be a huge mistake because then you're saying all the terrorists just go to the safe zone and now you can't get them. He says, but we certainly want to see them pursue these operations in a way that properly accounts for that civilian population and that to the maximum degree that it can inoculate them from these combat operations so that they're not in harm's way, that they're not caught in the crossfire between Israel and Hamas. Now, let me just say, I agree 100% that nobody wants a civilian to be caught in the crossfire, that no one wants a civilian to be hurt. It breaks my heart to think about any there that truly are innocent that would be harmed in this war or any war. It's always tragic. It's not, I mean, you wish war could just be between guys in uniform that have made that commitment to step forward. But that's not the reality of war. And so there's just going to be civilian casualties, as horrible as that is, and we all hate it. It's called war. But Israel is not trying to hurt civilians. And so that's what's insulting. And as far as the idea of a safe zone, absolutely not. They should never do that, because that means that all the terrorists have to do and the Hamas leadership is get within that safe zone and you can't take them out. The key is you've got to be able to hunt down all of the Hamas leadership and the Hamas soldiers and all that and exterminate them wherever they are, because that they're the ones that have done these atrocities. And you do your best in the midst of it to protect civilians, absolutely. But again, I just, you know, it'd be like in World War II. You know, you didn't hear anybody saying, now America's bombing Germany and we're bombing, we're doing all these things. And you know what? I'm not sure we're going to be in line with supporting America in this attack against Germany right quite yet. And these Nazis, because, you know, they haven't really factored in the civilian population. I'm sure that Americans did not intentionally try to hurt any civilians in Europe during that war. It wasn't a focus on the civilians as much as it was getting rid of Hitler and the Nazis. And the just casualty of war is some civilians get caught up in that. You do your best for that not to happen. You do your best to protect them. Even like you don't like friendly fire. In the military, they talk about friendly fire, that is sometimes they destroy themselves by accident. You know, a stray missile, a rocket or whatever. You bomb the wrong place. No military wants to kill their own men. They don't want to bomb their own soldiers. But it just happens because it's war. All these are horrible, but it's the reality that we face. And so, again, I think this is, just be watching. You're going to see America and others turning, the longer this goes, turning more against Israel and trying to stop them from doing what they need to do to finish the job. And we need to let them finish the job.
Pastor Mark, this report from FoxNews.com talks about young juveniles increasingly committing serious crimes in Minnesota.
Yeah, I would say it's not just Minnesota. I think that if we probably searched the nation, we would find that this is happening in many other parts of the country. And the reason being is that we're not bringing in consequences on this generation. We're letting them break into stores, break windows, get whatever they want, leave, and we're just patting them on the back and saying somehow they deserve it. And we're not standing up to stop this. And so whenever you don't stop the bad guys or those that are doing things that are wrong, they will not only continue to do more wrong themselves, they will pull more people into the wrong with them. Again, it says juveniles in Minnesota's Twin Cities, and I quote, are committing a growing number of severe and brazen crimes, according to the Star Tribune. That is, it's getting more out in the open. People don't even care, I mean, what they're doing. We're not talking about stealing candy bars from stores, Hennepin County Sheriff Dewana Witt told the Star Tribune in the article published Sunday. These are indicators that we are in trouble. So these are big crimes. And what do we do here? Because how do we stop this? Well, you start enforcing the law and you bring in consequences on those that do it so that other people are afraid. That's the whole point of the law and putting fear in the heart of those that want to do wrong. It goes on and says, the outlet reported that the most common crimes committed by juveniles in Hennepin County, Minnesota were auto thefts, gun possession, assault, and robbery, adding that the juveniles charged with homicide have more than doubled since 2021 compared with the 3 years prior. So look at this. You're talking these are teenagers doing these things. Witt also emphasized that facilities focused on rehabilitating juveniles after crimes were important. Kids that are living in chaos, which they are, that are living in survival mode, how receptive are they to going into any kind of rehabilitation? Witt said, we need these facilities, bring the resources to them, and it doesn't have to be punitive. Now, again, as far as signs of the times, guys, the Bible tells us this is what's going to be happening in the last days. Listen to what it says in 2 Timothy. I want to read this again because really, Greg, a lot of our articles, this is a good time to touch on it. A lot of our articles relate to this whole mindset of 2 Timothy that we're looking at today. As far as the sign of the times, listen to what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He said, but know this, in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves. Notice when you read these, all of these apply to today. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, which means they basically ignore authority. That's why they're doing this in the public realm. They don't obey their parents. They're not going to obey the police. Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away, for they're the sort that creep into household and make captives gullible women. So he goes on to talk about how they use it for other avenues of sin. But the point is, the Bible says in the last days, we're going to see more and more of what this article talks about with these juveniles. So I hate to say get used to it, but I think we're going to see this as a regular part of not just here, Greg, but around the globe.
Pastor Mark, our next article really should have led with this at the beginning for America, because this really dovetails into everything else that you were talking about earlier with Israel. And so maybe we just give this an honorable mention. Maybe you've touched on some of this with regard to our own government, but this is from the Times of Israel. This article is dated December 5th. This is actually from an AP article from Washington, where it says Senate Democrats are upping efforts to condition or put conditions on U.S. military aid to Israel, which goes back to the civilian issue.
Absolutely. Here we go. Well, the civilian issue, it's in this, but also us turning, that whole turning away from the nation of Israel. Notice what it says. Again, it's so easy to predict this stuff. As a ceasefire, it says, ticked down last week, and Israel prepared to resume its war against Hamas, Senator Bernie Sanders and a robust group of Democratic senators had a message for their president. They were done asking nicely for Israel to do more to reduce civilian casualties in Gaza. In other words, they're saying, we don't believe you're trying to protect them. We think you're just indiscriminately hurting civilians. Again, another huge insult to the nation of Israel, and absolutely unfounded and untrue. Lawmakers warned U.S. President Joe Biden's national security team that planned aid to Israel must be met with assurances of concrete steps from Prime Minister Netanyahu and his hard right government. Again, listen to their language, his hard right government. They didn't just say he's Netanyahu and the government. No,
hard
right.
It's hard.
They're making a point that it's hard right. The truth is that if asking nicely worked, we wouldn't be in the position we're in today, Sanders said in a floor speech. It was time for the United States to use its substantial leverage with its ally, the Vermont senator said. And we all know what that leverage is, he said. The blank check approach must end. In other words, stop supporting them financially. Stop giving them what they need for the war. With Biden's request of nearly $106 billion aid package for Ukraine, Israel and other national security needs hanging in the balance, the senator's tougher line on Israel has gotten the White House's attention, and that of Israel as well. Lawmakers of both major political parties for decades have embraced the U.S. role as Israel's top protector, and it's all but inconceivable that they would vote down the wartime aid. The Democratic lawmakers are adamant that that's not their intent. As strong supporters of Israel, Israel's right to self-defense against Hamas, they say that, but then they don't support that. But just the fact that Democratic lawmakers are making that link signals the fractures in Congress amid the daily scenes of suffering among the Palestinian civilians. Sanders and the Democratic senators involved say they are firm in their stand that Israel's military must adopt substantial measures to lessen civilian deaths in Gaza in order to supplement the $14.3 billion aid in Israel's war. Let me just say this, Senator Sanders and others, they are doing that. They have precision weapons. They are dropping leaflets, letting them know when they're going to be bombing in certain areas. They've told civilians to leave the areas where they're going to be bombing. There is nothing more you can do in a war. You either don't have war, or you do your best to protect civilians and move forward with the war that has to take place. This is a war that has to take place for the safety of Israel and their ability to not just self-defense, but to defend them, to protect their nation in the future. But there's you either do that or you don't go to war. So they're asking something unrealistic and untrue, and really our main topic we covered today, even as we talked about at the beginning. It's very frustrating, but again, what do you expect from the world?
Yeah. All right, well, back to the ills of cities that have gone the 2 Timothy route. This one from the Washington Post. With the 38th mass shooting in 2023, the U.S. breaks a grim record.
Yeah, again, you're right. Again, and this is interesting, Greg, because they recently changed the mass shooting definition. They lowered it to a certain number of people, which, of course, any number of people is horrible either way. But notice this about the article. Again, this is another sign of the times. There's going to be more violence in the last days. In less than 90 minutes on Sunday afternoon, two 9/11 calls led police in Texas and Washington to two mass shootings that pushed the nation to a gruesome milestone. They were the 37th and 38th shooting this year, in which four or more victims were killed, the highest number of mass killings in any year since 2006. Last year's 36 was the previous record. But notice this. This is interesting. Now, so let me say, on a signs of the times, yes, you're going to be seeing this. But you're also going to be seeing people push this for more gun control, which is not the problem. The problem is not the good guys with guns so they can defend themselves. Look, if gun control with those that were doing the right thing were the problem, then just disarm Israel and Hamas will go away. We know that's not true. If you take the guns away from Israel, there would be no battle. They couldn't defeat the enemy, and they would be wiped out. The same logic goes right now into the civilian. If you take the guns away, which this article didn't talk about but can be used this way, if you take the guns away, good people can't defend themselves. So you're going to see more of this in the last days, but it doesn't mean that the good people shouldn't be allowed to defend themselves. It means that good people should be able to defend themselves because more bad things are happening. But notice this factor on this, Greg, before we move on. The majority took place in homes. Isn't that interesting? This year, as well as every year since 2006, the largest number of mass killings occurred in private homes or shelters, at least 26 of the 38. And so 19 were committed by people who killed members of their own family, including current or former romantic partners and children. And so at least three other shootings appear to be a case in Dallas involved in neighbors killing neighbors. So what it shows us is the largest majority of these mass shootings are simply emotional, either people with each other or family members. It's not just the largest majority is not the random guy going out killing people. The largest majority is upset husbands, upset wives, upset family members, and they kill each other. And so that's interesting. I don't know that I knew that statistic, but again, it shows that the problem societally out in public is not really the guns. It's more of the heart of Americans and the emotional situation, which is dealt with by the gospel of Jesus Christ and the teaching of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. So it gets back to the heart of man and the sin nature, like we talked about earlier in the broadcast.
Yeah. That is Pastor Mark Kirk, who is helping us understand the signs of the times. It's our weekly review of Bible prophecy in the world's news on WIAM LP Knoxville, a weekly radio broadcast that will become podcast number 289, available to subscribe and listen through wherever you get your podcasts, except for Spotify, because Spotify removed us. Thank you, Spotify. And now it's time for some,
you know,
listener questions.
But nothing like a little bit of righteous blood to get that spot out.
That's right.
So the spot has been removed.
Yes. Yes, white as snow.
Sorry.
It's all right. Pastor Mark, we've got one listener question this week. This comes from Claudia, who enjoys Signs of the Times in Clinton, Tennessee, which is a little bit north of where we're at. And her question is about the salvation of little children. She says, in reference to Ezekiel 9, when the angels were told to kill anyone without the mark of righteousness, it includes the little ones. I thought the little ones were considered innocent because they don't know right from wrong. Will they not be protected by God at the end? I think about all the aborted babies. Are they not with Jesus?
Yeah. Again, very good question, very deep question. I think one that probably a lot of people have that need to be answered. And I don't know that I have the 100% answer, but I do think, Claudia, that I can give you some help on this. And Claudia's referring again to Ezekiel 9, where God is bringing judgment on the wicked of Israel. And what he does is he tells this angel, interestingly, Greg, to go and put a mark on all their foreheads of the righteous before he goes in to judge, so that everybody that has the mark of God on their forehead, they're protected. You know, that goes in line with the Antichrist, Satan trying to imitate God, because God says he puts a mark on the righteous. I wonder what it is, probably his name. You wonder if it's Yahweh. You wonder what it is. But we belong to him. He puts his mark on us, and that way we are protected from the demonic realm, and we have our seal, if you will, from God into heaven. And the Antichrist is going to try to have people take his mark, which is Satan working through him in the last days to take his mark. So you see that imitation of God taking place here, even in the mark on the forehead, which I find very interesting. But he says to go give, that's right. I thought I'd sing it a little bit. No, I'm kidding. He says to go and put this mark on them and those are going to be protected and kill everyone else. And yes, that did mean that everybody that didn't have the mark, which would include some children, no doubt. So that's confusing for us as believers. We go, wait a minute, why would God not put a mark on the heads of the children, etc.? Now, let me just back up and say, first of all, when it comes to children in the Bible, we know that God loves them because God says in his word that every child has an angel. He says they're angels. When Jesus was speaking, he said the face of these children, their angels see their face every day. So God has angels protecting the children. So there's a love of God for the children. We need to know that and understand that first and foremost. But there's also something called what theologians call the age of accountability. When until you reach a certain age, you're not held accountable. So if a child was to die, for example, before they really understood fully what they were doing, then they wouldn't be held accountable. And so there's two different theories on this, and we'll get back to your question directly after I lay some foundational work here. But there's two different theories. Again, all we know for sure, the Bible says in Corinthians that if even one parent knows the Lord, then the children are sanctified. That means that, for example, if any of those that had their foreheads marked had children, then those children would go to heaven. They would make it to heaven and be protected and be in the kingdom of God. There are others that say, look, even if they're not, don't have a righteous family member, if they're not yet to the age of accountability, they'll make the theological argument that all children, until they reach that point, are innocent before God and therefore go to heaven. I don't know for sure how God parses all of that out, but I know this. God is just. When we get to heaven, the Bible says we're all going to say, God, everything you've done is righteous. And in addition, I know that God loves the children. And so I do believe that God's going to give everyone, especially children, an opportunity to be into the kingdom. How God does that, I don't know. Now getting back to why would God allow children to be, maybe put to death here in this judgment, you know, really it goes back, Claudia, to a question that goes thousands of years. There are many judgments throughout the Bible where the children were taken out as well. You look, when the children of Israel went into the land of Canaan, after God had tried to reach the land of Canaan for 400 years, trying to get them to repent, and they didn't repent. And God says, all right, I've given you 400 years. And you didn't repent, now I have to judge you because I'm a righteous God. I have no choice. I can't just go on forever without doing the right thing. So then God brought in judgment. He sent the children of Israel in, and of course they wiped out, you know, the Canaanites to a large degree. Some of them stayed. But again, it was a judgment of God. It wasn't the Jews doing it. God used them as a tool, but it was God's judgment after 400 years of just horrible atrocities that they were doing. I mean, terrible things they were doing. In murdering their own people. I mean, you go down the list, and God, listen, 400 years to repent, that's very gracious. So you can't blame God for bringing that judgment in if they chose to do that for that long. But what happened was, yes, there were adults and children that did die in that, as well as other wars, as well as this war here, this judgment of God, etc. So why would God do that? Again, I can't give you the 100% reason of why this. I do know God is just. It may be, again, that those that were not yet of age to understand all went to heaven. It might be that those that had a righteous parent, which would have been few in Canaan, but could have been more here in Jerusalem, because of that, what it says in 1 Corinthians, they automatically are going to go to heaven, because even if they haven't made that decision themselves, if they're not yet of age, then God, because of their parents' commitment up to a certain age, allows them in, but then they have to make their own commitment when they fully understand. But let me give you another perspective that may help. And again, this is a hard subject. That's why I'm taking more time to kind of lay it out. If you think about the land of Canaan, for example, and all those children there that were in rebellion, all their parents were in rebellion to God. They were all living in sin, and they were raising all of those children in rebellion and sin. Now think about it. They're raising up the next generation of children that are destined for eternal destruction. They're going to be separated from God because of their sin. They won't know of God, and they're going to grow up the same way their parents did. I know this may be a hard thing to process in your mind, but I want you to think this from an eternal perspective. If those children, they're in this place where he said, put the mark on them and kill everybody else. If those children, without that judgment, would have grown up to be as wicked as their parents and ended up going to hell, okay, would it not be more merciful to take them while they're children before they get to that place? Because although, yes, they would come under this judgment and be taken out with the adults and everybody else as God judged Jerusalem, they would go to heaven. Because they're under the age of accountability and they're not yet standing before God in that judgment, if that indeed is how that works. So my point is, although from our perspective, we say, you know, how in the world could God do that? It seems so. No, understand this. God is looking at the eternal, not the temporary. If God spared all their lives now, he may lose them eternally in judgment. if God allows them to be taken now in God's judgment, then it's very possible they will enter the kingdom of God and now have eternity in heaven. So here's the bottom line. Which is better in the long run? That the children end up eternally with God in heaven, or they end up eternally separated from God in hell forever? I think we'd all agree that the children should end up eternally with God in heaven. And so while the means getting there may not be the most pleasant, that's because of their parents. And because of their parents' sin, those consequences were passed down to their kids. You know, Greg, it kind of goes back to, you look at Hamas. Why are the civilians suffering in Gaza right now? Because of their parents. And I'll put that in quote. Because of their government. Hamas brought this on their civilians. They're the ones. Hamas is the one to be held accountable. The problem is, because of war, civilians suffer the consequences. In a family, the same thing. If the parents are living unrighteously and the children suffer a consequence of the judgment of God because of that, it's the parents' fault. But if the children are taken before the age of accountability, it may very well be that all of the children will be into heaven, which would be much better than them growing up in that wicked environment and then being eternally separated into the lake of fire for those who rebel against God. So that's kind of the largest picture I can give you, and maybe a different perspective, Claudia, that will hopefully help you process this as you think these things through.
A great question, Claudia. And if you've got a Bible question or a Bible prophecy question, like Claudia, just hit us up at thewaymedia.net and click Signs of the Times, or you can do the same on the Way Media app. And now we get to hear Bob Dylan.
There you go.
A little one-world government news that will dovetail very nicely into our anti-Semitism segment with the time that we've got left, about 9 minutes. This is from Yahoo.com. Dutch lawyers seek a civil court order to halt the export of F-35 fighter jet parts to Israel that are apparently stored over there in the Netherlands.
Yeah, here it goes. Again, Greg, more nations turning against Israel. The longer this goes, rather than allowing them to finish the job, I told you it would happen. Here now the Netherlands getting involved. Human rights lawyers went to court in the Netherlands on Monday to call for a halt to the export of fighter jet parts to Israel that could be used in the Gaza attacks. The organization alleged that delivery of the parts for F-35 jets makes the Netherlands complicit in a possible war crime. There's no war crimes going on here. This is just nonsense. But anyway, the rights lawyers want the Hague District Court to issue an injunction banning the exports of the F-35 parts that are stored in a warehouse in the town of Woensdrecht. The state must immediately stop the delivery of the F-35 parts to Israel, the lawyer Zegveld told the court. So that's what I haven't heard what happened. If they're able to do it, if they've done it, this was December 4th. But either way, you can see this turning of the nations now as a whole. They're turning more and more against the nation of Israel, even as the Bible said would happen.
All right, some growing anti-Semitism, a common theme in the entire episode of our program. This is from the Jerusalem Post. Ivy League heads are denying genocide on Jews call unethical. What does all of that mean?
Wow. I don't know if you got to see any of this Elise Stefanovic interview with these leaders of these universities. What the Congress did, Greg, they called in the leaders of three different major universities, Harvard, Massachusetts Institute of Technology, MIT, and University of Pennsylvania. And she just straight up asked him, is calling for genocide against the Jews, is that against your policy? Well, of course it should be. I mean, they don't feel safe. What do you mean? That means you shut down immediately. The call of genocide of any people group when those kids go there. You're basically saying they're marching. It'd be like saying they're marching here at UT saying, kill all Americans or all Knoxvillians. We're going to kill all Knoxvillians. Well, I wouldn't feel safe going to that university. And who would? Because somebody may act on that. So it's amazing here when she confronted them. Let me read some of the article. It says, Republican Representative Elise Stefanovic asked if calling for genocide of Jews is against the university's respective codes of conduct. All three presidents said the answer depends.
Oh, boy.
They said it depends.
Amazing.
It depends on context. So what she said was, you mean there's a certain context that it's okay to call for genocide? And she said, well, if words turn to actions, and she was like, she had a great answer. She said, you mean if they start killing them and commit genocide, then you would do something? I mean, it's like, it's ridiculous she basically nailed them. They're basically saying, you know what? No, we're not going to do anything, and it's not that bad, et cetera. In a high-profile congressional hearing, the presidents of three of the nation's top universities acknowledged that Jewish and Israeli students have felt unsafe on campus since October 7th and said their schools were taking action to fight anti-Semitism. But at times, the three leaders from Harvard, MIT, and the and University of Pennsylvania did not define what kinds of anti-Semitic and anti-Israel speech could be formally disciplined on campus. When the New York Republican Stefanovic asked directly if calling for genocide of the Jews is against the university's respective codes of conduct, all three presidents said the answer depended on the context. So in some contexts, it's okay to kill Jews. In some contexts, it's not okay to kill Jews. So if I guess if they start killing them, then we'll look at it more closely and evaluate. This is so absurd, and I'm so glad they called him out, Greg, and exposed the hatred of the Jew. This is spiritual. It is spiritual and satanic, but that's exactly what got exposed.
Well, you know, think about these parents that are spending untold amounts of money to send their kids to these schools that are basically being indoctrinated on how to hate.
That's right.
And that's what your college education experience is going to amount to.
Well, and the thing, too, about it, Greg, is that they're starting to withdraw their money, and now they're starting to get attention. It's interesting. Yesterday, after that happened, the president of Harvard started trying to retract hers a little bit, because I guarantee you she got some calls about, okay, you want money? You better do something real quick. But it was still insufficient. She did not. So they're still in big trouble. They're going to start losing their funds. And I wouldn't be surprised if these three university heads get removed and somebody replaces them, because I think it's going to happen. We'll see.
Wow. All right. Time for a little smorgasbord of pestilence, plagues, disasters, and corruption. This is from Newsweek. Earthquake map time lapse shows a stunning 24-hour surge in seismic activity.
Yeah, now remember, one of the things it says in Matthew 24 is we're going to see this, again, contractions of earthquakes. They're going to be greater in strength. They're going to be greater in their rapidity, how quickly they are happening.
And frequency
close,
and
yes,
strength.
Frequency and close together. Thank you. Word I was looking for. And so remember, it's not just earthquakes. They've always been around. But when Jesus talked about these things in Matthew 24, he said they're going to be increasing in intensity and frequency. And so that's what we're seeing here. I believe we're seeing kind of another surge here. Interestingly enough, at the same time, we're watching what's happening with Israel, an increase of talk about war. There's other things going on right now, Greg, with China and Taiwan and other nations that are talking about war right now. So there's things happening even today. So we're seeing kind of this contraction toward wars and rumors of war. And now we're seeing the earthquakes. A viral graph showing the amount of earthquakes hitting Asia over the weekend revealed a rolling tally of how various countries were rocked by the seismic activity. Created by a group called Earthquake 44, an organization covering quakes around the world, for its website and social media feeds, the graphic shows a 24-hour period in Asia on Saturday when a deadly 7.6 magnitude quake struck off the coast of Philippines. And that's huge. And remember, we know what happened with this other earthquake out in the ocean. Remember, that sent that great tidal wave in, tsunami. They didn't have one this time, thankfully. The graphic posted by this group on Sunday shows the initial earthquake in the Philippines that struck on Saturday, but also shows how other quakes or seismic activity hit neighboring countries during that day's time frame. The Philippines was the worst hit area, with 125 blasts felt as a result of the numerous aftershocks. But Indonesia felt, look at this, 29 smaller quakes, while Japan felt 22. The earthquakes in Asia came as the U.S. felt its own earthquake Monday night. Look at this. When Disneyland was forced to shut down a number of rides in its theme park in Anaheim, California, following a 3.5 magnitude earthquake. They later found out that Shaq had just gotten on one of the rides, and they were able to start back up and go. I'm just kidding. He's not that big.
Oh, my.
Just because he's so gigantic. But anyway, no.
Most of our audience isn't going to know.
Okay. He's a huge basketball player, and so that's not an insult. He's just a big guy. He'd probably be happy to be called a big guy. But anyway, and it says just days earlier, an earthquake measuring 5.6 rocked the islands of Alaska, and then one shook Illinois. So just keep your eye on this. There's going to be more and more earthquakes. It's part of the last days.
All right, so let's wrap it up with the church.
Yes.
This is from Christianity Today. Nearly a quarter of young Brits open to banning the Bible. Opening the Bible, but opening to ban the Bible.
Yes, listen to what it says. The statement was this. They asked them, unless the offending parts can be edited out, books containing what some perceive as hate speech should be banned from general sale, including, if necessary, religious texts such as the Bible. Do you agree? And they did over 2,000 students. Young people, 18 to 34 were most likely to agree with the statement, which, again, young people are not as wise at that age, so that makes sense. 23% of them, that is. Then by 35 to 54, 17%, agreed. Over 55, 13% agreed. So look what's happening right now in Britain, and we know that, Greg. Britain is leading the way, turning against the Word of God and things like that. It's happening in America, but you know what? We as believers and signs of the times, listeners, it's time for us to turn to God. We need to be pressing into Jesus more than ever, and that's my encouragement to our listeners today. Press into the Lord as we see the day of the Lord approaching.
Would you say that Jesus was offensive?
I would say Jesus was very offensive to a lot of. Matter of fact, he said, "Blessed are those who are not offended at me," which means we want to be those that are blessed.
Amazing to think about.
Yes, it is.
So how much of the Bible would they be removing?
Yeah, again, it just, again, that's the whole point, Greg. We need to stay faithful to the Word of God and faithful to the Bible. And so, again, more than ever, as I said, in these days, we need to be pressing in as we see what Jesus said would be happening in the last days. We need to be pressing into that and saying, you know what, Lord, we're going to not fall away. We're going to press in and seek you more. And I encourage us and all of our listeners, this is the time not to back away and shy away. This is a time to be bold, step forward, press into the truth, and press into Jesus, and press into proclaiming the good news of the gospel.
Pastor Mark, thank you so much, as always, for providing the insight and biblical knowledge that we need to navigate the world that we're living in, because these are the signs of the times. We'll be back next Friday at 1:30 for more episodes, and we hope you can join us then, right here on WIAM.